God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
We read in Zechariah 12, verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Here now is Pastor Larry with Jonathan Burness.
Thank you, Matthew, and a warm welcome to all in our listening audience. You know, friends, the history of the Middle East is filled with the remnants of many shattered peace treaties. Over the past 100 years, there have been at least 10 attempts to bring peace between Jews and Arabs in the Middle East. Well, we're going to be talking about that with our friend, Rabbi Jonathan Burness. He is a Messianic rabbi and also president and CEO of Jewish Voice Ministries International. He's been a leader in Messianic Jewish ministry for more than 30 years. Recently, he's been traveling all over the world, including Africa. Just in the break between our shows, he's been sharing some really good things that the Lord is doing around the world, and we're so happy for that. Jonathan, thank you for being with us on the show once again.
Larry, thank you for having me back. It's really a joy.
You know, as I look at the situation with the rockets that are fired from Gaza, I think you point out in your book that since, I don't know, the last 15, 16 years, some 26,000 rockets have been fired. Of course, many have been taken out by the Iron Dome missile shield, but some get through. And of course, a lot of people in the West and America don't realize that these rockets are not aimed. They're not guided missiles. They may land in a field. They may kill a cow. They may land on a kindergarten or a hospital or a nursing home. One of the questions I've often wondered about, how is Hamas getting all of these missiles? Are they getting it through tunnels, the sea? I would think if it's the sea, Israel would stop these munitions and military supplies from getting into the hands of Hamas with a blockade. I know the IDF and so forth have blown up some tunnels. How is this steady supply coming into the Palestinian area, into Gaza?
Well, that's a good question. In fact, the majority are intercepted by Israel. But there's so much traffic, both through tunnels, by sea, that Israel just simply can't stop this huge flow, this concentrated effort to arm Gaza to the hilt. Now, that's Hamas, and Israel is experiencing this bombardment literally every day. I can't imagine living in those conditions. But also Hezbollah in the north, through the Iranian regime, with the help of Syria, has stockpiled even more dangerous weapons. I guess not more dangerous, but larger missiles with the capacity of hitting Tel Aviv and Haifa and all of these major population centers throughout Israel. And there's thousands and thousands of missiles now stored in the north as well. So imagine this little tiny nation, the size of New Jersey, has these daily rocket attacks from Hamas in the south, but is also facing Hezbollah in the north, just waiting to launch these major Iranian missiles. It's really frightening.
Well, of course, we know that, and we've suspected that the UN is really not being fair to Israel and actually siding with everybody else. But you have an interesting quote from Kofi Annan, former United Nations Secretary General, who said, and I want to quote it, "Supporters of Israel feel that it is harshly judged by standards that are not applied to its enemies, and too often this is true, particularly in some UN bodies." Well, that's from Kofi Annan. It does seem that the UN is fragmented and controlled, I think, by Arabs and Russians who are certainly hostile to Israel. And I think it's so true that the media in general, you know, when President Trump has taken a wonderful stand in putting the embassy in Jerusalem and so forth, I think that's part of the hostility against Donald Trump, the fact that he has done the right thing, the fact that he has, you know, declared that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and of course it's been the capital for 3,000 years. I think that's part of the hostility. Now, as we look at history, going back to 1995, I know there were several presidents, I think George W. Bush, President Clinton, said, well, we're not going to move the embassy because it would arouse hostility. It would do this. It would do that. Why do you think that Donald Trump did what nobody else would do?
Well, that's a really interesting question, and I'm amazed, frankly. I'll just be honest. I didn't think he would do it, and it shocked me when he did. This is clearly a man God is using, and I'm not going to comment on whether he's truly born again or character issues. I think that President Trump is being used like a modern-day Cyrus with an incredible boldness to do what he feels the conviction to do, and many of the decisions he's making have lined up with God's word in a profound way, and I'm very grateful for the things that I've seen. To recognize Israel as, or Jerusalem rather, as Israel's capital is just a huge step. You know, the U.S. did this, as you mentioned, many, many years ago, back in 1995, and every 6 months, presidents have been deferring this by executive order, and he finally said, enough is enough. I'm not going to sign an executive order that no longer recognizes Jerusalem. So he didn't. It's not that he made the decision to move the embassy. He made the decision not to allow this to be stopped any longer. And I give him great credit, a very courageous move. And I think it aligns the United States with God's word and God's heart. And I think it'll result in blessings. According to Genesis 12, I'll bless those that bless Israel.
I believe you are absolutely right. And, of course, we need God's blessings. And I remember looking at the ceremony of moving the embassy, and the camera would go out to the audience, and there were some, I think there were rabbis there. They were weeping. I mean, you could see them, you know, rubbing their eyes, wiping the tears. And I think, you know, from my point of view, I could understand that. And of course you could, but so many Americans who are not aware of the last 2,000 years of Israel's history, we're not aware of the emotion, what actually happened, the meaning, the significance, the pathos of it. I mean, it was unbelievable. I mean, it was, you know, I'm not a Jew, and here I am in America in Guthrie, Oklahoma, looking at TV, and I'm beginning to weep at such a momentous event. And you know, irrespective of his hasty tweets and so forth, his policies, his pro-life stance, and, you know, the Mexico City policy and all of that, just absolutely amazing to me as far as I'm concerned. I pray for him. I pray for our country. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day.
This is the favor of God, in my view. I think God is giving America another chance, and I'm just absolutely amazed and thrilled at some of the things that have happened. I want to just go back on the emotion, talk about the emotion of the United States recognizing Jerusalem officially as her capital. You know, Israel's been at this alone in many ways for not just since 1948, but long before, in the effort to restore the Jewish homeland, going back to Theodor Herzl. And this continual battle and anti-Semitism and conflict and feeling alone. You know, the United Nations, you mentioned the United Nations, it's not only the Arab control of the United Nations or the growing Arab influence, but it's a Europe that is anti-Semitic. Still, I think at its core, the European Union has been very, very hard on Israel. In fact, most of the nations of the world have not stood with Israel, and there's been more sanctions in the UN against Israel than all of the other nations of the world combined, including Iran, including North Korea. This is absurd. And for America to take this stand under President Trump's leadership has finally sent the message, you're not doing this alone. We're with you. And it was just hugely important for not only the Israeli community, but for the majority of Jews around the world.
Right. You know, it's just, in fact, the day after the election, I'm driving to work. You know, I didn't stay up to see who was our next president. I surely thought it was Hillary Clinton. And
I'm driving.
Yeah. I'm driving down the road. It's about 3:30, 3:45. I drive into the city very early and so forth. And And I hear that Donald Trump is our next president. And I just about, you know, if there are any police around, they probably would have pulled me over and wanted to see what I was drinking, because it was just a beautiful, beautiful thought. And the thought is, in my mind, not just simply Donald Trump, but there are enough Americans who are finally saying, hey, enough is enough. We've got to stop this downward slide into these hellish beliefs. We've got to put an end to it. And that gave me hope, and it kind of livened my prayers. Once again, I just cried out to God that he would continue to work and save our nation, save the world, and open the door for evangelism and for the kind of work that you're doing.
Amen. Amen. That's what I'm praying all the time.
Amen to that. There are so many different areas we could go, but let's talk about Turkey a little bit. You've got a big section in your book on Turkey. It certainly has played an important role in Christian history. But I think I know there's a growing backlash. Perhaps in the very near future, Turkey may be the head of some kind of a restored Islamic caliphate. And then, of course, there is the tragedy with the Turkish ship Mavi Marmara. I think that's how you say it. It was supposed to be delivering aid to the Gaza Strip, but it really wasn't. And then there was the tragedy with the ship Struma. Tell us about Turkey and President Erdogan. Where is this guy going?
Well, sadly, he's radicalizing Turkey, and he has really become a dictator in that nation. Turkey was very moderate for many years. Turkey had become a major trading partner with Israel, and in fact, Israelis were choosing Turkey as their preferred destination for vacations. Very inexpensive, very hospitable, a real friendly attitude towards Israel, towards Israelis coming to Turkey. In fact, Turkey became the major supplier of drinking water during two droughts where the Sea of Galilee was so low that they were in fear of crops dying and so on. So there was this beautiful period of growing peace and harmony and cooperation with Turkey. All that has just gone downhill. Turkey historically has been the seat of the caliphate, and there's a desire to restore Turkey to her former glory, and that has resulted in a growing hostility and hatred towards Israel. I think Turkey is, as it becomes more and more radicalized, is one of the greatest threats that Israel is facing in the days ahead. And it's very sad, because I saw such a friendly attitude towards Israel myself when I traveled to Turkey on two occasions. That's eroding very, very quickly.
Well, friends, we'll be right back with our guest, Rabbi Jonathan Bernis. His book is titled A Lasting Peace. In his book, Jonathan encourages readers to help bring peace to the Middle East. Even peace seems elusive. I want to quote Jonathan. He says this: "We must not forget that with God, all things are possible, even peace between Arabs and Jews," close quotes. So as we pray and work for peace in the Middle East, it's certainly very helpful to know the history of Israel and her neighbors. We must understand current events and the forces that are bringing conflict in the Middle East. The book, A Lasting Peace, will give you knowledge and understanding of a part of the globe that has been racked with war, but also the land of Israel, Jesus and his apostles. Our toll-free number is 1-800-652-1144. The title of the book, A Lasting Peace, by Jonathan Bernis. You know, Jonathan, your book is so comprehensive and carefully written. I think it's a perfect book for church libraries, seminary libraries, and even public school libraries. I know some schools do allow books in their libraries that are written from a variety of viewpoints. I don't know how Charisma is going to market it, but that is certainly a possibility. You know, it's encyclopedic, and it's certainly very comprehensive, and you are very fair, very broad, very understanding. I just want to throw that out to our listeners. If you're a librarian somewhere, you might want to get A Lasting Peace, not just simply to read, but as a tremendous reference book. Jonathan, have you thought about marketing it in that way? Or I'm sure Charisma has some ideas about that.
I haven't, Larry. I think that would be great. I wrote the book because I found, as I talked about these issues with Christians, that there was a lot of ignorance and misperceptions about Israel and the whole Middle East crisis, and it is a crisis. And the question very often coming up, why does this matter to me? And how do I sort all this out? And I wanted to write something comprehensive, but also very simple to read, to clarify who the players are, why we need to stand with Israel according to the word, and ultimately how I believe this will turn out according to Scripture. So that was my purpose, and I think it's a very easy read, and I tried to make a pretty complex situation more simplistic for the reader. So I hope I accomplished that.
I really believe you do. And before we run out of time, I did want to look at chapter 19. You know, where do we go from here? You seem pretty optimistic. You know, you write that a day is coming when Messiah will return to Jerusalem, of course, to reign over all the earth. And then you write, quote, "But until that day comes, abundant mercy and peace are available for people of all nations, Arabs and Jews alike." Tell us a little bit about how you think that peace might be established before Messiah's return and how that could become a reality before the Lord returns in glory.
Sure. Well, let me tell you what I'm witnessing firsthand. So this is not just speculation, but it's the Word of God and it's my experience. There is a peace plan that has been successful. And that peace plan is not a document. That peace plan is not based on an accord. That peace plan is not by human agreement. That peace plan is a person. And he's known as the Prince of Peace. We call him in Hebrew Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And I have seen with my own eyes repeatedly in Israel, Jews and Arabs, Israelis and Palestinians living together in peace, meeting together in peace and harmony and love, and it's because of Jesus, Yeshua. When a Jew accepts Jesus as his or her Messiah and they're born again, the Arab becomes their friend, not their enemy. Even more significantly, when an Arab or Palestinian is born again, there's very often a new love, not only for the God of Israel, but for the people of Israel, and a recognition of the Jewish people's right to the land. And I've been at many conferences and gatherings where Jews and Arabs have been worshiping together in harmony because they're now brothers, sisters, together in Messiah. That's God's peace plan. That plan works and will continue to work, and we have the means to bring that peace plan to pass through the proclamation of the gospel and prayer, Larry. And I really urge people to share their faith with the Jewish person, with the Arab person that God has put into your life. If you don't have any Jewish friends or Arab friends, pray for God to bring you into divine appointments. When they're born again, God's peace plan takes effect. It's a person, and he will ultimately return to Jerusalem physically and establish his kingdom here on this earth. And that's good news. That's good news for everyone that's listening.
That's so wonderfully said, Jonathan. I know it comes from a heart that has been touched many times by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that reminds me that there may be listeners out there who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You've just heard this testimony. You know, Jesus makes a difference. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you may be listening to Jonathan's voice, to my voice. Maybe you're troubled. Maybe you've tried drugs. You've tried this. You've tried that. You don't have peace. You're restless. I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to bring you into his marvelous plan. I've been a Christian since, 1965 or so in New York City, actually saved in the Chinese church of all things, or not of all things, but just the way God is working in our world today, bringing people from atheistic countries, from Muslim countries. We have a wonderful ministry in Pakistan. God is changing lives there. Friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I invite you to ask him to be your Lord, to be your Savior. It's the most wonderful, wonderful thing in the world, getting saved. And the amazing thing about getting saved is that he gives you peace and he gives you that assurance of his love. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want to keep his child in debt. I mean, I'm probably speaking to a lot of dads out there. I know I'm a father, and I certainly want my son, my daughter, my children to know that I love them. And the same thing is true with Almighty God. You receive Jesus, you trust him. Don't trust your feelings. Believe in him, believe in the word, believe what the word says about Jesus, and you will have that wonderful peace. This will be the new year's coming, but this is a wonderful, wonderful way to begin the new year. Now, Jonathan, as believers, you talk about the several things that we can do. We're certainly not to be passive and let the world fall apart around us. What are some of the things that we should be involved in? And you give several, I believe, on page 174, 175. Tell our listeners what we can do to actually work and pray for peace.
Yeah, well, thank you for asking that question. That's so practical. I have a television program, and I end every program reciting Psalm 122:6. Which says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. The word peace is shalom, the most popular Hebrew word in history, shalom. It not only means peace, but it literally means to bring to completion. I believe that God wants us interceding for Israel and the Jewish people and the Palestinians and Arabs, that his plan would be brought to completion. And again, that plan is not a document or an accord. It's the Prince of Peace ruling and reigning in the hearts of Jew and Arab alike. So prayer is extremely powerful. I've been a believer for 38 years, and I know that it was because people were praying for me. That's the only reason that I'm here today walking with the Lord. So praying for Jewish people by name, for Arabs by name, and for God's plan to be fulfilled in that land and with those people. The second thing is to proclaim. We have the words of life, Larry. We have the only way, the only truth, the only way that leads to redemption and a relationship with God. When a person is born again, they become a new creation. We have to proclaim. Romans 10 is very clear. They won't hear unless someone will proclaim for them to believe. So we need to proclaim God's word. And we need to be vocal about agreement with the Word of God, which says that he will preserve the Jewish people and restore them to their land, and that this land is an eternal possession. I don't support every decision Israel makes, but I support God's Word, which says that this is an eternal possession, and we need to agree with God's Word. And we need to be vocal about it and speak out against anti-Semitism. And Pastor Larry, I want to compliment you for being such a loud voice against anti-Semitism and standing with God's word. It means the world to me as a Jewish believer, and I'm so appreciative.
Well, thank you for that, Jonathan. You know, I've noticed that apathy is so common, and I think apathy is characterized by increasing apathy. I don't care that I don't care. And you tell the story of Martin Niemöller. I saw how, quote, good people stood aside and did nothing while the Nazis jailed and killed their neighbors. I was at a conference the last 3 days in Dallas, and part of the conference was about the Holocaust and its ugliness. And that was brought forth. They had a lady who spoke to the ladies group, actually, and she was telling how her mother, while she was not sedated, how the Nazis did experimentation on her eyes. They, for some reason, they wanted to know more about the tear ducts. And I just, you know, if I have a little eyelash in my eye, and, you know, it was so obvious that sometimes we become so hardened. You know, it's kind of like, cartoons are okay, but you know, in a cartoon, you see a person fall off the Empire State Building, and he goes down, 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 hits the bottom, and bounces, and gets up and laughs. Well, life is not like that. Life is ugly, and we need to stand up, and we need to make our voices known and heard. And you point out we can make sure that our pastors and other church leaders, sometimes they're very ignorant of this, that they know about this and that they speak out on these atrocities.
I feel sometimes that apathy may be one of our greatest sins as a community together, and we can't allow something like the Holocaust to repeat itself. Sadly, there was utter silence, and that's a very sad fact of history, and also that the Holocaust was perpetrated against the Jewish people and other groups in the name of Christ and Christianity. That's what's so sad. Were they true Christians? No, but they claimed to do what they were doing in the name of Christ and Christianity. And that's why reaching Jewish people with the gospel is often such a great challenge. We have to overcome that misconception. And that's a 2,000-year legacy that we have to overcome. So I hope that people that are listening will speak out and be bold, standing on the Word of God and supporting Israel and the Jewish people.
Well, Jonathan Berners, thank you for being our guest. You've been on with us before. It's always a blessing to be with you again. God bless you, my dear brother.
You too, and have a very, very blessed holiday season and New Year.
Yes, you too. Well, Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get a lasting peace.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our very special offer today is the new book titled A Lasting Peace. You can have your own copy for a gift of $20 in the United States and $33 for our Canadian friends. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can also write to us and place your order by writing to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this 230-page book on our website 24/7 at swrc.com. When you order this fantastic new book by TV host Jonathan Berners, we will include at no additional charge the popular book by Stephen Kreloff titled God's Plan for Israel. That's two great books for the price of one. That number again is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. When we offer an item for $30, we do not get to keep $30. We have to purchase these items we offer, which cost us about half of that. Then we have to pay the radio stations to play our program. We know you can get these items we offer cheaper at someplace else. But the little money we do get to keep goes for purchasing new items, paying radio stations, wages, utility bills, computers, and all the rest that keeps this ministry on the air. So when you look for a cheaper price online, remember the great program you just heard and say to yourself, I'll support Southwest Radio Church because I enjoy their messages on Bible prophecy and Bible teaching. Thank you for joining us today. Join us here tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Steve Strang about Donald Trump on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.